chapter 3 is this final segment in, for our intents and purposes, for our outline, Roman numeral 3. And that involves all of the listing of the people that God named for the judgments that will be coming. Most of chapter 2, it has to do with these names, and we'll look at that again in just a moment. But beginning in this chapter, he now points his focus to the people that he's been really addressing the entire time. He named them in chapter 1, verse 4. Now after this space of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he goes back to addressing them personally. That's the city of Judah. It's the people of God. It's one thing to proclaim judgment on surrounding wicked cities. It's another thing to proclaim punishment and judgment on your own people. And this is what Zephaniah will do. That's the only pathway to revival, by the way. It starts with God's people. It starts with them. And so, in this chapter, chapter 3, particularly, he picks up as he mentions them. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Chapter 3, verse number 1. And we'll read a couple verses and I'll pray. And then I'll turn the screen on. Because I can see you're so nervous that it's not there. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city! Exclamation point. You see that? She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as we are reminded of these promises and the judgments that are here, that God, you would bring to light what is happening specifically to this group of people. But I ask that you would also broaden it, Lord, so that we wouldn't just read this and say, look at what's going to happen to them, or look at what did happen to them. But Lord, may we recognize that as chosen people in today's world, those who are set apart, I pray that we would recognize many times the error of our own ways as well. I pray that you'd help us use the message tonight to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We'll pick up in our outline with letter D, the neighborhoods of rejection. We've spent several weeks here, and I'll give you a chance to catch up your notes. In fact, number one under letter D is the couriers of judgment. And for several verses at the end of chapter 2, Zephaniah has named these people. He's named these cities. Now tonight, we begin number 2, the capital of Judah, which starts in chapter 3, verse number 1, that we read just a moment ago. So that should be where you are in your notes. Zephaniah turns his attention back home, and he pronounces woe upon his own city. He pronounces this woe upon the people of Judah. Now, our Bibles have a break between chapter 2 and chapter 3. In your Bible, there is chapter 2, verse number 15, and then chapter 3, verse number 1. And mostly those are placed there just by way of the translators to help us in our reading and sometimes by way of context. But make no mistake about it, Zephaniah didn't take a break or a time out in his preaching. He didn't need to go get a drink of water and come back the next day. This message is connected to where he was in chapter 2. And he's been hammering away on the other nations. He's been speaking about Gaza and speaking about these nations listed at the end of chapter 2, specifically the nation of Assyria. And probably by the time you get to chapter 3, I would say the crowd may have not even seen it coming. As the context changes and the message changes, maybe they didn't even catch it at first. But this is specifically pointed to these people. In fact, it's possible that all of what is happening as we're reading in the end of chapter 2, you name nation after nation, and these are the people that are causing Israel trouble. These are the ones that are the enemies of Israel, and God will allow them to bring judgment upon Israel. They will be the couriers of judgment for sake of the outline. And he's been naming them, and everybody says amen to that message. Man, preach against Assyria. Preach against Gaza. Go get them, Zephaniah. Preach against the Ethiopians. Name them one by one and get them. And while the crowd is clapping and while they're saying amen, he says, woe to the oppressing city. All of a sudden, the context changes. All of a sudden now, Zephaniah points the finger at them. You say, preacher, how do we know who he is naming here? Because it's not listed like it is beginning in chapter 2, going down through verse number 8 or so. He names the city specifically. But in chapter 3, the name is not used. How do we know that? All right, look at your Bible and let's notice a couple things in particular. First of all, notice if you will, toward the end of verse number 1, he says, to the oppressing city. The article the is different than a oppressing city or an oppressing city. So the article the has to do with the city. This is the city that had God's law. This is the city that had God's word. This is the city that had the sacrifices. This is the city that is the city of David. This is the city that should have known better. And just in case you're unsure, perhaps, you go to verse number 2 and you find out that toward verse number 2, he speaks about his people. He speaks about her. He speaks about the fact that they didn't draw near to their God. He's not writing about these pagan nations any longer. He's not writing about these pagan gods anymore. He is all of a sudden, Nineveh's off the page, and Assyria's off the page, and he's not talking about these other nations. Now Zephaniah gets to the heart of the book, to the heart of the message, and yes, the neighbors deserve judgment. Yes, Moab and Ethiopia and Gaza and Assyria. Yes, they're going to get what's coming to them. But so are you. Now maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in the crowd that as he's listening to the message says, well, why us? I mean, I can understand why Ethiopia and Moab and Ammon and all these other cities would need to be judged. After all, look at who they are. But why us? Well, I'm glad they asked the question because Zephaniah answers it for them. Notice, if you would, first of all, letter A, the sinfulness of the people. The first couple of verses that we read a moment ago outline verse by verse, letter by letter. It is sentence by sentence. It is statement by statement named for them. Zephaniah is no longer looking at the distant shores, but he's looking straight into the eyeballs of God's people. He's looking straight into the faces of those who were called God's people. A preacher said one time, I'm not so much interested in what a man will preach about as I'm interested in what a man won't preach about. I would add to that who he won't preach about. Say, why is that a big deal? Because a lot of people will condemn the crowd out there, the crowd, by the way, who will never hear them preach. But it's a whole different story to take the pulpit, turn it around, and preach to the choir. That's what Zephaniah does. I mean, he could have closed out chapter 2 and gone into chapter 3 and named a couple other nations and talked about their downfall. But that was not the message God had for them. And that's not the message that they're going to get. Thank God for a prophet who had some boldness and some courage to say, I don't care who it offends. It doesn't matter to me what your little bitty feelings feel like. When you get done hearing God's word, if it fits, it fits. And he names out their sinfulness line by line, preaches it to them, tells them what's wrong. And for 3 or 4 verses, he categorizes the different groups that are here. First of all, notice if you would, number 1, he he starts with the people, verse 1 and verse number 2. You notice that he keeps using the word her or she. That's a collective term. He's talking about the nation as a whole. He's talking about the people of Israel. He's talking about Judah as a whole, and he is specifically pointing to, right here, all of you that are listening. I don't know how many are gathered as he would be standing to speak that message. I don't know exactly where it would have been delivered, but I know that there's a crowd that's there, and I know furthermore, it would echo more than just the few pews in front of him. It would scatter throughout the land. Hey, this prophet of God just delivered judgment on us. So he starts with the people. Do you know the name Robert Shuler? Everybody that's over the age of, well, I don't know, you pick it. He's the founder of the Crystal Cathedral, was founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. Not only did he have a large congregation, but he also became a TV celebrity, I guess you could say. They had thousands of episodes on what they called the Hour of Power. And Shuler's message was backwards. It was extra biblical. In fact, Jesus spoke about ministers like him and guys like Andy Stanley when he said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravening wolves." Shuler's success was built on the popular message of possibility, positive thinking. His goal was that he would help people boost their self-esteem. His most popular book, I think, maybe, or at least in his top three, was a book entitled Self-Esteem, the Reformation of Believing in You. I wonder if he's to be credited for all of the narcissism that's in our world today. And in one of his books, by the way, he deceived scores of people, hundreds, maybe even millions of people. But in one of his books, it was written in somewhat of a format of an interview in this particular chapter. And the question was asked, how do you define sin? And this was Shuler's answer. What do I mean by sin? Answer. Now listen to this for a moment. Any human condition or act that robs God of glory by stripping one of his children of their right to divine dignity. There's a lot of words in there that are wrong. First of all, you and I don't have any right. But then he said, I offer another answer. Sin is any act or thought that robs self of self-esteem. Today, classic theology describes sin as rebellion against God. But I would say this answer is not correct as much as it is shallow and insulting to the human being. I hope that you didn't follow Robert Shuler's teachings. If I just busted your bubble, tough luck. But I can tell you this. Robert Shuler's message is not the same as Zephaniah's. Doesn't match the Bible here. Ladies and gentlemen, I would trust we would understand tonight on a Sunday night that the man of God has the responsibility to name sin, not rename it. A man called of God has the Bible duty to take the Word of God and to preach the whole counsel of God. And Zephaniah looked at the desperate condition of the people that he was preaching to, and he exposed them. He called them filthy, and he called them oppressors. If that happened in the average Baptist church today, people would storm out frustrated. They would whine and complain on their social media posts about how the preacher offended them. But that's what we read. That's what he said. Now, was he wrong? Absolutely, he wasn't wrong. He called it like it was. He said what God wanted him to say. And he looked at their condition. He helped them understand. You can't even realize how backwards you have gotten this. You become so influenced by the wicked cities around you. You become so influenced by the pagan culture. You become so influenced by the entertainment world that now sin doesn't look like sin to you. Zephaniah said, you're filthy. You see, these people had convinced themselves they weren't whoremongers like the Assyrians were. Isn't that funny? We can watch a television show and we can complain about and we can gripe about the fact that it's full of filth and that there may be innuendos and how that they tear down the morals of the home. But if Christians get involved in adultery and breakups and divorce, it's, well, preacher, you have to understand. Something's wrong with that. We have changed the meaning. We've changed the definition. We've applied it so that it fits us and our particular scenario. And Zephaniah said, so you guys have looked around at the Assyrians and somehow you've convinced yourselves that you're not as bad as they are. And because your sin has a little different label to it. It's the same sin, by the way, but you put a little different label on it. Then somehow it's not that bad. But God saw through all of that. And God used Zephaniah to call them out on it and to list them. And he traces it back, he traces all their troubles, by the way, to the rejection of the people of God moving away from the Word of God. They departed from what God said. They changed the meanings of God's Word. They changed the law so that it would be adapted to their lifestyle. And Zephaniah traced it all back to that. And he said, this was the starting point when you changed God's Word and you twisted the commands. That's where you got off course. And now sin doesn't look like sin any longer. I want to ask you a question. What happens to a nation who stays on a course where they decide that they can change the principles in God's Word or abandon them altogether? Well, we can look through the Bible and we can see a lot of examples of nations that have done that. In fact, they're listed in chapter 2. These were pagan nations and what happened. We can look at history and society and we can see those examples. But in chapter 3, he lists out several things that describe what that looks like. So in verse number 1, he uses three words. Let's notice them. Woe to her, first of all, is the word filthy. The filthiness just simply describes their rebellion. This is particularly having to do with Judah's immorality and sexual laxity. They had gotten comfortable with sin. And they were filthy. Now, I'm not going to preach this tonight, but ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you, I'm a little concerned at how comfortable we become with sin. Well, we're adults. We can handle it. Hogwash. That's silly. Why would you subject yourself to that kind of media? Why would you subject yourself to that kind of music? They became filthy. The second word is the word polluted or pollution. That has to do with their unfaithfulness, and particularly it had to do with their idolatry. So the first one is linked to their immorality. The second one is linked to their idolatry. They had begun to worship other gods. They had welcomed in the religion of other nations. And if you've studied the Old Testament at all, you know that. That's nothing new to you. And they had become polluted in what true worship and religion really looked like. In the United States of America, in churches, yes, even Baptist churches, we have polluted what church is really all about. It sickens me, it pains me to see men stand up who think themselves to be preachers, not knowing what the call of God is. It sickens me to see some men who are good preachers that cheapen everything that has to do with separation in the church. They become polluted. The third word that he uses is the word oppressed or oppressing. That has to do with their violence, their brutality. Now watch how these fall in order. When a person becomes loose on sin and they change the Bible, all of a sudden they now welcome other forms of worship. And when that happens, it's not long before violence begins to take over in the land. And that's how Zephaniah describes them. And the indictment continues in verse number 2 to the city as a whole. She obeyed not the voice. He characterized them by the lack of obedience. They stubbornly refused to obey the voice of God. Now watch. You have to think about these words. It is not that he says they didn't hear the voice. Understand that it is understood. God had spoken. You were given the prophets, and you were given the law, and you were given the word of God, and you heard the voice of God, and rather than obey the voice of God, they rejected it. What that means is that makes them worse than the pagan nations who had never heard God in the first place. They had more revelations than any other nation in history at that time. They had more movings of the hand of God than any people group ever documented in the world. But they didn't know that. And they didn't listen. And they dismissed what God said. Now, in the Old Testament economy, if a child was disobedient to their parents, what happened? Wait a minute, you're allowed to spank them first. Good night. You guys are ready to cast them all out in the parking lot. They were disciplined. The Old Testament law gave forward commands that had to do with discipline of children, which, by the way, is still a good thing. It's still a good thing to discipline your children. It's still a biblical thing to obey the word of God and to spank your children and to do so in a right fashion. This is not the message for that. You're welcome to go on our website and listen to my messages on the home and parenting, and I'll give you some details about that. But I'm concerned that in our country, and it doesn't matter to me what the world does, I'm concerned that Christians have taken on the world's philosophy of raising their children and disciplining them. Well, we don't want to spank them. We don't want to hurt their little feelings. Well, the Old Testament economy, God gave some commands. And if a child did not obey, that's what we're reading here, they'll obey the voice of their parents, then they would receive correction. If a child was spoken to and they would not listen and they would not obey, they would be disciplined and then there would be further consequences. All right, look at verse number 2. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Now, if you've raised children, or if you're in the process of raising children, you know what each phase of that looks like. You know what it looks like to give your children a command, I'll use that term, and for them to obey. You know what it looks like for you to give your children a command, they hear your voice, and they disobey. You know what it looks like for you to give your children a command, they hear your voice, they disobey. And then you correct them. And that still doesn't take. And that's what we're describing here. That's a will that is unbroken that's here that Zephaniah is describing. And if a child under Old Testament law did not respond and did not obey and would not receive and the spankings were not helpful and their will would not be broken, then they were. There we go. I know some of you were ready to stone children tonight. I mean, you came ready to stone them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, they were stoned. Now, I'm glad we don't live under that law for multiple reasons. One, you wouldn't have a preacher today, or at least this one. I'm not sure where my children would be if I'd have made it. But I do think it would help us if we treated discipline biblically. And so when we read this, here's what happens. In 2023 vernacular, we read it and we say, verse number 2, they did not hear the voice of God and they got put in time out. And God gave them a sippy cup and snacks. That's the way we read it. It's not a light thing with God. It's not at all just a slap on the wrist with God. Israel was rejecting their spirit. spiritual parent. God developed a relationship with Israel specifically in order that He might enjoy a unique relationship and fellowship with them, and they rejected Him. That's a big deal. In fact, He goes on in verse number 2. She trusted not in the Lord. They even got to the place where they were living in unbelief as if God was even real. I'm going to tell you what I'm seeing as a pastor that is coming quickly. We're watching a surge of young people who have grown up in church that somewhere they get to 16 or 22 and they say, I'm just not even sure if God's real anymore. This is where they go. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe in God. They were refusing to even recognize that God was even there. There's multiple places in the Bible where God made promises to Israel if they would just simply heed His word and they would turn back to Him. But they were uninterested in that. They didn't seem to care in their hymn book. Trust and obey wouldn't be found in their hymn book. Their faithlessness was demonstrated in the fact they were unwilling to draw near to a heart of God. Started with the people. The sinfulness of God's people. Everywhere that people went in Israel, there were physical reminders of who God was and that God was real. They had the feast days. They had the sacrifices that spoke of His mercy and of His pardon. Everywhere you went, there was evidence that God was real and that God did love them. Yet they did not care. States of America, you go back just 50 years and everywhere you went in the United States of America, there was a flag that reminded you one nation under God. There was a dollar bill or a coin that recognized who God was. There were pledges and prayers in classrooms. There were Ten Commandments on the walls of our courthouses all throughout our land. Everywhere you turn, there was recognition of who God is and that God is real and that God's on the throne. And yet somehow in our country, nobody cared anymore. So one by one, they stripped him down. Well, it's amazing that when Zephaniah points his finger to the people, he doesn't just stop there, but he tells them where the blame goes. Number one is the people. Number two is the princes. Look at verse number 3. Her princes within her are roaring lions. He didn't just stop with the people, but He makes sure that the leadership knows that they are guilty too. And one by one, He names them and shoots them. Princes like roaring lions because they preyed on the ones that they were supposed to help. Her judges as evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till tomorrow. He gives us these tremendous metaphors. A wolf on the prowl in the evening. This lion and this wolf, these are animals that are ferocious by nature. They rip their victims to shreds, and in the morning, there's nothing left but bones. Just to be clear, if God compares you, a leader, a prince, a judge, a Christian, to a lion or a wolf, that's not a flattering metaphor in this context. Just to be clear. They were devouring for their own gain. People were destroyed so leadership could live well. People were destroyed so leadership could live how they wanted to. But civic leadership were not the only ones guilty. Number three, he mentions the prophets. Look at verse 4. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. These are the ones that were intermediaries. They were mediators between man and God. these prophets were to be unflinching and accurately to present God's divine will. I mean, the prophets didn't have the liberty to just say what they wanted to say. They were to speak, thus saith the Lord. They were to speak the safe, sure foundation of God's Word. But that's not what was happening. In Zephaniah's day, the prophets were getting up and they were delivering words, but they weren't the words of God. They replaced the words of Jehovah and put their own ideas and agendas in. Now, I don't have to tell you, but that happens all around our world today. All around our world. But he didn't stop there. Verse number 4, the priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. Now get this. Why did Zephaniah separate the prophet and the priest? Well, the prophet represented God to man. The priest represented man to God. This was under the Old Testament law, and they did so by the sacrificial system, and they were to teach men how they were to live so that God would be pleased with their life. But the priests in Zephaniah's day had perverted their duties. Rather than raising the standard, rather than living sanctified lives, so that men could follow leadership and they would understand a holy and a just God, they dumbed down all of that and polluted it. And you say what you want, you do what you want, but I hope this preacher never changes. I have little respect. I don't care what title a man has, what conference he preaches in, how many churches he's been at, or what denomination is behind his name. I have little respect for a man who calls himself a pastor, who leads the flock, who doesn't have separation in his own life, or his wife, or his children. These priests had polluted the view of God in the face of people, pulling it down, violated it, perverted it, making it unsuitable for God Himself. What an indictment. The very people that were supposed to lead them to righteousness and holy living and a just God tore that wall down. Preachers sometimes get under attack because they say, well, you preach about this and you preach about that and you have standards and you have convictions. You better believe preachers should. Sometimes they get under attack about that. Excuse me, ma'am or sir. Usually it's ma'am. Excuse me. You don't want a preacher that doesn't have a picture for you of a holy and a just God. That's what these men did. They tore it down. They stripped it from the eyes of the people, and in their faces they cast God aside and trampled Him underfoot. And actually led them astray. The people, the princes, the prophets, the priests, they were all ripe for judgment. Now watch this. Do you remember whose time frame we're in? Chapter 1, verse number 1. There's an 8-year-old king by the name of Josiah who desperately wanted to bring these people back to God. But they had gone so far. They were so casual about the things of God. And along comes Zephaniah, who stands up and says, you're filthy. You're polluted. You're an oppressing city. I would just venture to say that Zephaniah is probably not going to be the headliner on everybody's big conference that year. He's probably not preaching at the National Day of Prayer in Jerusalem. God said to them, woe. You become hardened by sin and you don't even see it. get by with sin. The political leadership is getting rich off of sin. The everyday people are engaging in sin without even considering the commands of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is dangerous when a nation defies the God of the Bible and softens sin. And isn't it sad how that we've watched it in our own lifetime? It used to be that we believed in morals, but now they're values. It used to be that it was sin, but now it's a mistake. It used to be adultery, but now it's an affair. It used to be sodomy, but now it's gay. Or some other light, treacherous term. It used to be fornication, but now it's lose my virginity. It used to be immorality, but now it's an alternate lifestyle. It used to be drunkenness, but now it's a habit. It's an addiction, or it's an alcoholic, like it's a disease. It used to be a drug addict, but now it's called substance abuse. It used to be drunkenness, but now it's happy hour. It used to be murder, but now it's choice. Foolish to think to ourselves that by changing the name of sin, we can change the consequences to sin. And thank God for a man like Zephaniah who stands up and reminds the people of God. This is not a message to Assyria. This is not a message to Moab. He's not preaching this to the Ethiopians. He's preaching this to God's people, and he says to them, God's definitions and God's way and God's holiness will not change, even if shifting sands of time change. You can change the name all you want to, but it doesn't change the way God looks at you. And unfortunately, I suppose that as the world continues to spin and as Satan continues to deceive, he does a great job at causing you and I to dumb down sin in our life too. Whoa. I mean, you're in your 70s. You're in your 80s. You would have never watched the stuff on TV in your 20s that you're watching now. You wouldn't let your grandchildren partake. What is wrong with us? Of our country, one by one, stripping it down. God help us. May God help this church to be a beacon to stay. Father, I pray that you would take the word of God, and as we look at the message that is given to the people of God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize in our own hearts and in our own lives sometimes the ways in which Satan has infiltrated, yea, even our own hearts. Lord, I ask that you would just help a sense of conviction to set across our hearts. Yes, we grieve for where our country is. I wonder if we grieve like that about